Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about Isaac Bacchus and the government and liberty described in Ecclesiastical Tyranny Exposed, article that he wrote way back in the 1700s, in opposition to the churches and people who wanted the government to support the church, to actually tax the people to support the church in its daily ministration. Now, the daily ministration was how it took care of the needy of its society, its widows, its orphans, etc. It had been doing that way back since Acts, and in truth, it's been doing that back in the days of Moses' altars of clay and stone, and back in the days of Abraham and his altars. Abraham setting up his altars of mercy, which were a gathering of men who were in service to the people through faith, hope, and charity, and shared with the people a welfare that was provided by free will offerings laid upon those living altars to bind society together, so that when terrorists and monsters posing as men come about to hang your pregnant wife, that your neighbor would come to your defense. Because he was bound to do that out of love for you, because you were binding one another together through faith, hope, and charity, through altars of social welfare based on love. It's basic society. It's basic government 101. But no, you don't want that kind of government that's based on free will offerings and love for one another. You want the government that forces your neighbor to provide you with free education, free health care, free welfare, free social security. You pay into it, but nobody's left behind. You force everybody to pay into it, whether they want to take from it or not. And this is why Christians were burned. This is why Christians were fed to the lions. This is why Christians were persecuted, because they would not join the public welfare systems set up by Rome through its government-instituted temples called the Temple of Saturn or the Parthenos, sponsored by taxes forced upon the people by men who exercised authority one over the other. The church provided all those benefits through free will offerings. Moses supplied all those benefits through the Levites by way of free will offerings. Christ did the same. Said we were not to be like those other governments. But you are. Your church doesn't take care of the welfare of the needy. Well, actually, your church does, but you call your church government. You call your church the welfare office, the Social Security office, the unemployment office, the whatever. You don't share amongst yourselves. You force your neighbor to share with what you want. You're a tyrant. And you should be under tyrants. You're the wicked. And that's why governments are instituted like those governments, to punish you for your wickedness. And they will do it by taking and taking and taking and taking and taking, including your sons and daughters, just like it says in Samuel 8. And you call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a Jew. You call yourself a Muslim. Or a Buddhist, or a Hindu. Hypocrites! You've accepted a lie, a damnable heresy. That it's okay to take away from your neighbor. And yet you call yourself a preacher of Christ. A preacher of God. Liar! So anyway, we're going to go through this list in Isaac Bacchus's article about the government and liberty described and ecclesiastical tyranny exposed. which he started with that quote from Galatians, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." If you go read our Christian Conflict article at Preparing You, if you go, you just read that. Read the article on Corbin. What was the Corbin? Why was the Corbin of the Pharisees making the word of God to none effect, while the Corbin of Moses brought blessings upon the whole nation? What was the difference between the two Corbins? Because Corbin just means sacrifice. So that when they say, if you translate the word Corbin, then you'll see the Corbin of the Pharisees makes the word of God to none effect. The sacrifice of the Pharisees makes the word of God to none effect. God hates that sacrifice. He hates the deed of the Nicolaitans. This is why it was talking in Amos. He hated their feasts. We just talked about in the last show. You got to pay attention. You got to find out, what are they talking about? So anyway, the first one he mentions is that the judgment and righteousness are essential to freedom. Judgment and righteousness are essential to freedom. What is judgment? One judgment is, who should get welfare? That's a judgment. You choose who should get welfare. Everybody doesn't get welfare. I mean, if this guy is a murderer and a scoundrel and a wife beater and a child molester, you want to send him a check so he doesn't ever get hungry? Oh, we don't want him hungry while he's molesting children. No, of course, you don't want to support that. You know, I mean, it's like the guy who just hung the woman in the Ukraine. Or at least they just discovered it when they found he had filmed it with his phone. Pregnant woman, hung her up, put a rope around her neck, put the rope over a tree and drove away and pulled her up, and everybody stood around and posed and laughed and thought it was funny. Did it with her husband. Her husband got hung too. You can actually see the video online if you want, if you're that macabre. So you want to send him a welfare check? You want to help him out? Of course not. You have the judgment to say, I cannot support such evil. But you don't have that right. Somebody else makes those decisions. Somebody who wants to, you know, sleep with everybody who comes along, have as many babies, because every baby means more money to me. I'll neglect the children, but I'll have all this money coming in. You want to do that? Well, you don't have a right to make that decision. You've given that power to somebody else because you're not interested in freedom. You're interested in comfort. And I say, you know, I don't want to worry about the poor. You guys worry about it. The judgment and righteousness are essential to freedom. If you give up your right to decide these things and go for a welfare system based on force, not upon free choice, you will not be free. You will not have your children free. You will be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. He goes on to say, when we would represent anything as quite free, we say it is free as water. And not only the flow of mercy and grace from God to men, but also its effect to them in producing obedience unto Him. In other words, if somebody is not being righteous, don't support them. This is actually what stoning was all about. We won't go into that in great detail. We always think stoning had to do with picking up stones and hitting somebody in the head with rocks until they're dead. We think that that's what stoning's about. But of course, we've also think that God's happy if you kill a dove after you sin, and then you're forgiven because you killed a dove. You also think that, God wants you to burn sheep up on piles of dead stone because that makes Him happy. Because you read it in the Bible. Never mind the metaphor of the fact that a gathering of stones is a gathering of men, of friends, specifically friendly men. Don't bother with that knowledge of the language. Just imagine that they were piling up rocks and burning up sheep. Second thing that Bacchus mentions here is freedom is not acting at random, but by reason and rule. You have to understand what he means by rule. He goes on to say, those who walk after their own lusts are clouds without water, carried about of winds, of raging waves of sea, foaming out of their own shame, while the true sons of liberty are like streams which run down in clear and steady channels. The network of rivers and streams that flow through the land. That's what the church should be, is that network of righteousness flowing through the land, providing social welfare for everybody they possibly can who are justly deserving of aid and help, because they express in their daily actions the faith of Christ. When people came and wanted to be healed by Christ, he said, hey, it's not for you. It's for the Israelites. It's for the sons. Well, but she admits, she came in humility and admitted that, you know, even the dogs get to eat of the crumbs. Christ knew who she was when she came up, but he needed her to say it. You think an Israelite is somebody who is a descendant of Abraham. And the Bible tells us that the descendants of Abraham are the descendants of faith. It's the loins of righteousness that makes you a son of Abraham. It's not about physical genetics. It's about spiritual genetics. Do you have the character of Christ in you? Do you have the character of righteousness in you? Bacchus goes on to write, David says, I will run the way of thy commandments, which would include, thou shalt not covet. When thou shalt enlarge my heart, I will walk at liberty. In other words, when God enlarges your heart, when you live by free will offerings, by charity, by sacrifice, when you start giving and forgiving in righteousness to take care of the righteous and their widows and orphans, in his precepts, in his principles, by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, not by force, not by the sword. When you start doing that, then come tell me you're a Christian. He goes on to say, streams and rivers must have steady channels to run in, but they that promise liberty, while they despise government, are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 and 19. He uses as a reference. The church is a government. It's a form of government. That's what it's defined as in Black's Law Dictionary. Its job is pure religion. Take care of the needy of society by faith, hope, and charity. To help one another by faith, hope, and charity. By free will offerings. That's the job of the church. Its job is not to make you feel good. I gotta tell you, you're doing it wrong. Make straight the way of the Lord. This is a voice in the wilderness, just like John the Baptist telling you, you're not going the way of Christ. You're going the way of Nimrod. You're going the way of Cain. You're going the way of Constantine, but you're not going the way of Christ. Third thing that Isaac Bacchus mentions. Though tyranny and licentiousness often make a great noise, yet government and liberty are much stronger than they are. Now, you have to understand what he means by government. It's To you. If I say government, you think the government that exercises authority one over the other. But the church is a government that does not exercise authority one over the other. It's another form of government. You know, when I was on CNN, you can still see that on our YouTubes. You know, the producer said that you'd never hear her voice, and she said, but you do hear her voice, because she started asking me a question, and I knew where she was going, and I began to answer it before she was done, so they had to put her voice in. And the question was, what do I think about government? And I said, I love government. Because God teaches government. But he teaches a government that operates by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. By ministers who do not exercise authority one over the other. We need those ministers out there working and teaching the people, being priests to all nations, teaching them the ways of Christ. Your ministers out of your Baptist colleges now, they don't. The ministers out of your Bible schools, they don't. They don't take care of the needy of society like the early church. They don't take care of the needy of society like the early church in America. They don't even preach Christ first. They say, no, no, you need something, just go to the government. You want free education, go to the government. You want health care, go to the government. You want Social Security for your parents, that you don't have to do aught for your parents anymore. Yeah, you just tell them to get their Social Security check. Put them in a home. And you think you're a Christian? You liars. You workers of iniquity. Get ye from me. But those of you who want to repent and turn around, start following the ways of Christ, join the network. Get to know us. Let us get to know you. You young men, you young women who want to learn the ways of Christ and be real ministers of Christ, join with us. Work with us. Walk with us. Learn the ways of Christ. Learn the ways of Christ's government. So he says, again, I'll repeat it. Third thing down. This whole thing's on preparing you. You can go look at it. I send the links out this morning. Through tyranny and licentiousness, desire for benefits, wantonness, same words in the Greek, often make a great noise. And, you know, that's where they promise you liberty, but they are workers of iniquity and they deliver you into bondage. Yet government and liberty are much stronger than they are. Again, what government? Church government. Government that operates by, you know, the people, we the people, not we, capital people, but we the people, little w, the people down here where the rubber meets the road, a government of those people, by those people, and for those people operates according to the ways of the church, by free will offerings, taking care of the needy of their society, by personal sacrifice with ministers you know that are actually working to serve the people because they want to be a part of an ordained office of service according to the ways of Christ. So church service becomes actual service to the people again. Not your feasts and songs that they talked about in Amos that God hates. He says the former, you know, those tyrants and licentious people, those people who want to force you to contribute to their free education, their welfare, their Social Security, whatever, those tyrants and licentious people, which is most of America today, most of the world today, those people, like raging waves, dash themselves against the rocks and die upon the shore, or like a tempest, after making sad waste and devastation, which has happened in every country, because every country's in debt, waste and devastated, absolute paupers in every nation because you're in debt over your heads, their strength is gone, and their force is over. While the latter, now he's talking about the government and liberty, which is not what you have, not the government you have, but it's the government Christ was talking about, the church, a government operating by faith, hope, and charity, that liberty. You have the right to choose who you're going to give to, how much you're going to give to, and when you're going to give. That's the only liberty government there is. It's governments like that. While the latter, that government and liberty, like a mighty stream, carry all before them and never rest till they can get through or over all obstacles which are put in their way. And there will be obstacles. There are obstacles now. They're growing by the day. But you're not gathering together in the righteousness of God, so you're not a part of that. You're not about part of the salvation of God. You're not doing what Christ said. You're just saying, Lord, Lord, but you're not doers of the word. So how many of you are getting ready to join the network and start to form congregations of record that actually contribute daily so there is a daily ministration? How many of you young people want to become ministers or even middle-aged? I don't even care if you're old. Maybe you've already been, God's been training you up because we're going to need teachers. We got the room. We got to find the people. Number four. Streams and rivers are of great use and cause a constant flow of refreshment and blessings wherever they come. So does the exercise and administration of judgment and righteousness among all people that enjoy them. Streams and rivers. Again, he's talking a network, a flow. Flow, what is that? Mem is the Hebrew letter. You find it everywhere. Ms. Beach, your altars, starts with an M, a mem, which is the letter for flow. Because that flowing of righteousness, that flowing of sacrifice, that free will flowing of sacrifice is absolutely essential for connecting the network of God, the church, the convention of churches. Not anybody exercising authority, but organizing yourself. You guys out there who think you're in the kingdom, you're just flowing around and bouncing off walls and going here and going there. I'm with the kingdom and all this stuff. You don't take care of the widows and orphans. A little token charity now and then. What makes you any different than the rest of the world? At least they pay taxes. You guys who think you're free, going around there, you're nothing more than tax protesters, angry rebels. Now, if you want to actually seek the kingdom, you have to gather together and start providing the services of government through faith, hope, and charity. Become ordained ministers of Christ and follow His instructions and stop just doing your own thing. Because you're just walking after your own lust, your own desires. You're clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Repent. I'm thinking of particular people that I've run into over the years. So anyway, the fifth thing he mentions, the command of heaven is let them run down, but put no obstruction in their way. No, rather be in earnest to remove everything that hinders their free course. Well, there are people now putting obstructions in their way, but we can remove those with the power of the Holy Spirit if you will gather together. The command of heaven is let them run down. But you have to be really the ministers of Christ. You have to follow the criteria of Christ for being. You cannot be one of my disciples unless you give up all your what? All you hath, it says. And we explain that. And the links I sent out, if you continue to read those and study those, and if you don't, that's fine, but you probably are not suitable to be a minister because you're not striving. You're not trying to find the truth. And the fact is, you're going to need one-on-one. You're going to need actual people to help teach you this because you're going to have to go into the dark places of your own heart, and you're going to need not blind guides, but guides who can see, who've walked this path before. that the church is a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, with the Spirit of God living in it. What's been posing as the church has had a different spirit and has led you down the road to iniquity, either by neglect and omission or by actual design. Doesn't really matter. You're still lost. You still need to repent. You still need to turn around. You still need to go the other way. So the sixth thing he mentions, the context plainly shows that a main obstruction to these great blessings, you know, of freedom and liberty amongst the people, then spoken to, was their assuming a power to govern religion instead of being governed by it. True religion is a voluntary obedience unto God. True religion, we'll read that again. True religion is a voluntary obedience unto God. The great design of all ordinances and acts of worship toward Him is that thereby we may obtain pardon and cleansing with the direction and assistance to behave as we ought to behave towards our fellow men. Remember, what's religion? The pious performance of our duty to God and our fellow man. This is essential, is that voluntary obedience to God. And we'll talk why when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom.
Machine economic, scientific, and political operations. Its preparations are concealed, not published. Its mistakes are buried, not headlined. Its dissenters are silent, not praised. No expenditure is questioned, no secret is revealed. That is why the Athenian lawmaker Solon decreed a crime for any citizen to shrink from controversy. I am asking your help in the tremendous task of informing and alerting the American people. Confident that with your help, man will be what he was born to be, free and independent.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President, today.
You were both in Skull and Bones, a secret society. It's so secret we can't talk about it. What does that mean for America? It's so secret we can't talk about it. What does that mean for America? I've got a vision for what I want to do for the country. See, I know exactly where I want to lead. It's so simple we can't talk. What does that mean?
Well, welcome back. So we're talking in these six items that are listed in the Government and Liberty Described of Isaac Backus. And he talks about true religion, which we often use the phrase pure religion. And he defines it as a voluntary obedience unto God. And, of course, to be obedient to God, you must love your neighbor. And you cannot covet your neighbor's goods. You can't desire anything that is your neighbor's. Anything that is your neighbor's for your benefit. You can't desire that. Or you're not voluntarily obeying God. You're disobeying God. It has become acceptable to desire what is your neighbor under the supposition that you can get free education, free health care, free this, free that. And he says it's not free. It's not free at all. You're forcing your neighbor to provide it for you. You've become a tyrant. Why, Peter, you've joined the pirates. You've become a pirate. You've become the very thing you said you hated. And you wonder why you have tyrants over you in whatever land you live in. It's because you're a tyrant. Is there any freedom going to come out of the Ukraine when one group is murdering the other group? Can any freedom come out of ISIS? I mean, I just got a report today, probably. It could be true. It may not be true. But a guy who sends me these headlines, you know, bombshell. Head of Russian military intelligence accuses West of creating Islamist terrorist network. And they go on to give his name, Colonel General Igor Sergin. Head of the Russian ultra-secretive GRU breaks his silence and delivers a devastating indictment of Western support of international terrorism. And of course, we've had rumors of that for a long time, so maybe they're just capitalizing on the rumors, but maybe that's true. I mean, the government is so vast, one end of the government can do one thing and another. I mean, we've seen this time and time again, where you have lots of good people working in government and FBI and Secret Service or whatever, but then you have, they're so big, there doesn't seem to be any rational oversight, and there's so much power involved in these agencies, and not just in America, but America is the big power, so, and the Soviet Union and China, but the corruption, there's no oversight to the corruption. And in a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, the oversight must be with the people, and they must have. I mean, we see corruption, and everybody says that they're against it, and then it still gets implemented. I mean, even your congressmen are voting in laws without ever even reading them, and told them that they have to vote it in if they want to read the law. And somebody actually says that and doesn't lock that person up as insane. They actually remain in power. It's like, you know, reading about the Roman emperors where they were doing these crazy things, insane things. They weren't all that crazy, but they were doing, some of them were absolutely insane. I mean, Peter the Great, that guy was nuts. Totally wacko. Catherine the Great had her problems too. But they were in power. People doing what they said. Oh, yeah. I mean, Stalin, you know, in his little red pen, killed millions of people. Just sitting there all night. And this, yeah, better kill him. Better kill him. Ship him off to almost certain death in the gulags. And people went out and did it. The guy's insane. He's crazy. But people follow crazy men. Yeah, my dad always said there'd never be a nuclear war. I mean, he didn't always say that, but he said it to me once. And I said, well, how do you know? And he says, because, you know, I'm just a little kid. And he said, because you'd have to be crazy to start a nuclear war. And I just looked at him and I said, we've never had a shortage of crazy people. And crazy people in power? I mean, what do you think? People who want to be little tyrants, I mean, that's what democracy is 300 million little tyrants who want to force their neighbor to do things their way. That's why, like I said in the last show, democracy was a bad form of government in the first part of the last century. You know, I mean, military manual makes it very clear. Democracy is bad. They always fail. They're destructive and all this kind of stuff. But the same manual, you know, not 20 years later, is saying democracy is what we're fighting for and it's a great form of government. So, well, who changed that? Did somebody vote on that? But the fact is, you were already jumping through hoops. I just discussed with somebody the other day that, you know, we have a whole set of letters that went back and forth between me and the judge and the court administrator of the state of Oregon. And I was asking them questions because something was confusing me. And they finally cleared it up. And it's about the oath, the jury oath. There is no statutory requirement that you take an oath. Years ago, when I was called into jury duty, I didn't take the oath. I still got to be up in the jury. But they were trying to figure out how to get me out. Now, everybody else took their oath. And the oath was that you were going to decide this not according to your God-given conscience, but according to the statutes of the state of Oregon. That's the oath. And when you do that, you waive your right to jury nullification, which was a sacred right according to people like Adams and Jefferson and all these guys. And you waive that right when you take the oath. And the oath's not required by statute. You don't have to take that oath. But you all do it because they say, stand up. You all stand up. They say, raise your right hand. You all raise your right hand. Take this oath. Waive your rights. Give up your right to a free country. Okay, sure. You know, what next? You guys, I don't know. You're helpless. You should be under tyrants. You don't know what freedom is. Freedom is responsibility. And you're not exercising that responsibility. So I'm not going to tell you how to be free the rest of the way until you start exercising that responsibility. I'm not going to share with you the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Because I don't even see you loving your neighbor. I don't see you giving every week to take care of the needy of your society. I don't see you giving every... You know, when we had a bunch of guys out of here one time at one retreat, I can't remember which one it was, but it was a number of years ago. All of a sudden, the sheep didn't come in from, you know, the sheep out in the desert. They come in every night because they know that when the darkness comes, the coyotes and the bobcats and the mountain lions come. And so they would come in on their own. Well, one night they didn't come in. And it was getting dark. And everybody went out looking for them. Everybody was trying to find out what happened to them, because we had to find them because they were in danger. It's dark. Of course, it was really windy, so the chances are they wouldn't be hunted. And that was probably why they didn't come in. They got confused, or maybe bighorn sheep came down or something. But anyway, they were lost, and we couldn't find them. And we looked all over, and eventually we did find them. And we got them pinned up where they would be safe for the night. But everybody went out and looked. Okay, now you're in Congregation of Record across the land in those rivers and streams that Isaac Backus is talking about. Connected one to another, flowing, not just spreading out uselessly, but flowing along the natural channels. So where does that take us? What does that do? Are we all connected? Are we looking for the lost sheep? Are we trying to connect with others? That takes time and energy. That takes work, daily work. Do you support that work, or you just sit back and say, well, did you guys get everything done while I was gone this week? No, you have to start sacrificing. It's in the nature of God to give up his life, to give power to others to act. Not power over you, not power over your sons and daughters, but the empower them to act on your behalf. You keep the right to say, I don't trust you anymore, and I take it back. See, in the world, you give them power, and you give them power to take away from your neighbor. They also have power to take away from you. I don't give anybody the power to take away from my neighbor. I don't want anybody to take away from my neighbor for my benefit. But I want you to learn to give by free will offerings, by choice, by charity. Because then the Holy Spirit can enter into you and show you what you're doing wrong. When they went under the tyranny of Saul, they had already rejected the ways of God. If you're under tyrants in whatever nation you live in, it's because you've rejected the ways of God. It's as simple as that. That's the problem. It isn't the tyrant isn't the problem. It's you're the problem. You've rejected that God should not rule over you. You're not operating the government of God by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. You're just not doing it. You should be under bondage, and most of you are, in whatever country you're in. I don't know. This goes out everywhere, so I don't know what country you're in, but I don't know any country where the people are not under bondage. I don't know any country where the children are not born in debt. I don't know any country that is solvent. There were a couple, but they've been invaded and destroyed. And probably invaded because they didn't have the spiritual character of God in them. Because God would protect those who are actually doing what God said. That's the way it works. But if you don't want to do what God said, you know, have a nice day. Have a nice life. But it may not last long, because somebody may throw a rope around your neck and string you up. Somebody may rob you of everything you have. And you deserve it. But now, if you want to actually live according to the righteousness of Christ, these things still may happen to you. But at least you won't deserve it. Then you will have suffered for his sake. I mean, if you suffer for your own foolishness, what merit is there in that? And people are going the wrong way constantly. Constantly. So, let's take a look more at some of the things that Mr. Bacchus wrote, Isaac wrote, and he says this true religion, which we call pure religion, because that's the phrase you see in the Bible, is voluntary obedience unto God. And of course, that obedience has to do with the taking care of the needy of society through faith, hope, and charity. The great design, as he says, of all ordinances and acts of worship towards him is that thereby we may obtain pardon and cleansing. Forgive so that ye may be forgiven. Give so that ye may be given unto. With the direction and assistance to behave as we ought to towards our fellow man. Pure religion again. But instead of this, those people added their own inventions to divine institutions and substituted their acts of devotion towards gods in the place of righteous practices towards men, or for a cover to their contrary conduct, and that they would fain have been thought very religious, although they turned judgment into wormwood, hated him that rebuked in the gate, abhorred him that spoke uprightly. These things were written for our admonition, and all things of nature, if indulged, will prove as pernicious to us as they did to the Jews. And since self-interest and self-flattery, thinking you believe in Jesus, have an amazing influence to blind men, so that you are all following blind guides, which you pay handsomely. The blinder the guide, the more he makes. Concerning their own conduct in these affairs. That's what you're doing. You're saying you believe in Jesus, but what you're doing, your conduct in these affairs. Great care to be taken to guard against deception therein, which you have not done. You remember, this is written a couple hundred years ago. You've all followed this same way that he's preaching against. And perhaps a close attention to two late publications from ruling party in this state may be very serviceable in that respect. And he goes on to that. You know, 11 years ago, Episcopal clergy appeared very earnest for having bishops established in America, which caused Dr. Chauncey of Boston to write an answer to the next year to what Dr. Chandler had published upon the subject. And he goes into all that. And you can read through all that. We're not going to have time to go through all this. But basically, he, again, going back to what we said in the last show, these nourishing fathers of the earth, these nourishing fathers, these political fathers, another phrase they use in reference to nourishing fathers, were what the church itself, the ministers of the church itself, were going to pray to for benefits, for sustenance, for contributions from the government. But the government didn't have anything except what it took away from the people. And preachers, claiming to be preachers of the gospel, thought this was okay back then. And others thought that this was leading to tyranny, was not true religion, was not pure religion, and spoke out against it. Men like Isaac Bacchus. And there were actually more able men, but they, some of their writings have not survived. Or they didn't write at all, but they were too busy actually taking care of the needy of their society and pure religion. It was common knowledge amongst many people. Many states would not accept this, you know, these bills, and we talk about this in our monastic page on monasticism, because we're following. I mean, where did this all come from? This idea. Originally, if you go back, I mean, you can go back to Constantine, but say we go back to Charlemagne, and we got somebody claiming to be the church crowning Charlemagne to be a ruler over the people, not to set them free, but to rule over the people, to exercise authority. Now, this isn't God crowning. This is somebody saying that they're the church. Well, of course, if you go back to Constantine, you realize that millions of people, or at least tens of thousands of people, became Christians without repentance. They were ordered to become Christians by Constantine. He didn't say repent and get baptized. He said just get baptized. And he started a church that people called a Christian church, but he started it with millions and millions of dollars in donations from Constantine. Well, where did Constantine get that money? Well, he killed people. He killed thousands of people. He killed his partner. He killed everybody, all of his, the family members of his partner, his partner's family members, the children, everybody. He killed them all because he didn't want competition. And of course, when he killed them, he took their wealth. So he had millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars and land and silver and gold. He had all these things. And he gave them to those people who started the Constantinian church. And we have a list of the stuff that he gave. Millions of dollars in gifts from a man who exercised authority, one over the other. And he started a Christian church, a church calling itself Christian. Now, the real church was still operating over here. But we have the Constantinian church operating over here, receiving the gifts, gratuities, and benefits of a man who murdered people for a living. And they called themselves Christians. Well, now, you know, we jump ahead to Charlemagne. We got the same bishops and ministers of that same church, founded by a murderer, not by someone who sacrificed their life rather than raise a hand against the neighbors. If my kingdom was like your world, we would raise up an army and fight you. But my kingdom's not like your world. My kingdom operates by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty and depends upon the Spirit of God to defend it and protect it. Is that the kind of church you belong to? Is that the kind of government you belong to? You see, it's another whole ball game. A lot of you don't want to go that way. Okay, I get it. Those of you who do need to start moving, need to start seeking. That has to do with motion, walking in the ways of Christ, gathering together, becoming ministers, learning to be a minister. Everybody in the congregation of God is a minister. Some are professional ministers, lay down everything. Some are ministers as elders within congregation, exercising that judgment daily and mercy daily in the way in which they sacrifice upon God's living altars. That's the kingdom of God, not guys running around driving without a license. That doesn't make you in the kingdom. Throwing away your government ID, saying, I'm free, I'm free. That just makes you naked in the world. Unless you are actually sacrificing in the righteousness of God, together as his corpus, the corpus of Christ, operating together in righteousness, then you're not his church. So he goes on and says, and such in fact has been the consequence of these establishments in all ages and in all places. Should it be said, we claim liberty of conscience and fully enjoy it, and why would we confine this privilege to ourselves? It is not as reasonable Episcopalians should both claim and enjoy it. How can I say I have the liberty of Christ and I do not extend that liberty to you? How can I force my neighbor to contribute to my welfare, to my education, to my social security, force him to do so and say, I am free? But more than that, how can I not sacrifice daily to set my neighbor free, who might be truly in need, from having to go to benefactors who exercise authority? Because if I don't do that, then I am not the church, because that's the institution of the church by Christ, to feed his sheep, to take care of his sheep, so that they do not have to be lost sheep in the wilderness, devoured one by one by the wolves and coyotes of the field. If we desire liberty, we must desire liberty for others. We must exercise the principles of good members of a society based on faith, hope, and charity. So you see Constantine, Charlemagne, crowned by a church created by Constantine, but not by the church established by Christ. So that damnable heresy has been sneaking in for a long time. And I would like to talk to you further about, but I'll do that in my next show on this subject, about Joseph II, brother to Marie Antoinette. But we'll have to do that next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Till then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
Holy Church.